Bibles back to the book of Exodus, and we'll be in Exodus 35 this morning. Well, we embark again on another section of this book as we saw in chapters 32 through 34, that the narrative of the tabernacle, the instructions that were given to its furnishing and to the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood, that there was an interruption in 24 through 31. That was the detailed instructions. The interruption was 32 through 34. It interrupted the detailed instructions that Moses received from the Lord as to how the tabernacle was to be constructed. And after a renewal of the covenant at the end of that interruption in chapter 35, we arrive now in chapter 34. I'm going to get these numbers right, or we'll just end the introduction. 34, now in 35, Moses is communicates to the people the revelations he had received from the Lord, and the work on the holy vessels and the tabernacle begins. There's a moment here, or there should be a moment here, as it begins with these words: "Then Moses assembled all the congregations of the sons of Israel and said to them." What a wonderful thing it is to realize, as the Lord had renewed his covenant, now he speaks again to them through his mediator. And he gives them these instructions about the tabernacle, or he commissions them to the work that he had given them. But before that, we see that he does so with first taking a time to talk about a few things. He wants to tell them about the Sabbath. He wants to tell them about the provision of the goods in making the tabernacle, and then the actual workers that will fashion these items together. Yet, as we will see from a change from 24 through 31, there's a change in order. He begins with the Sabbath, and that is of some significance for us this morning. So follow along as I read for us our text. Exodus 35, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day.' Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it to the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skin dyed, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's go to him for help one more time this morning. O Lord, we come before you, having heard your word read, now dependent upon your Spirit, Lord, to apply it to our hearts, to open our ears, to open our hearts to receive it. May you bridle the tongue of your servant to speak your truth, so that your people may be fed. And may we feast this day as you have prepared for us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, one of the things that I think we should come to a conclusion of is that the Lord has given us all things, or all things proceed from the Lord. There's nothing that we have or that is in any way, in any part, our possession that doesn't come from the Lord. We, as I prayed in our pastoral prayer, there's nothing that happens to us. We recognize His providential care and how nothing happens to us that has not come from His sovereign decree. But yet nothing also that we have by way of our possession has come to us except that has been given to us of the Lord. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In giving us out of His unchanging nature, as James was saying there in James 1, He requires that we give to Him our worship and our goods. The glory is that those who are members of the covenant of grace, is that what the Lord requires, He provides to His people. So we're going to find that there is requirements here in Exodus 35 that can be applied to us as new covenant members, as we'll see them related to the moral law and certainly in Christ. But what is required of new covenant members, the Lord provides. That's what one of the things I want us to see this morning. The doctrinal significance this morning is that we would see our resting in Him is a prerequisite before working unto Him. And it is imperative that we receive from Him before we bring anything to Him. So we need to see that our resting in Him is a prerequisite before working unto Him. And it is imperative that we receive from Him before we bring anything to Him. I might also say this, that the believer is enabled to delight in the observance of the Lord's day, because it is the provision of the Lord. So the believer would be enabled to worship the Lord in accordance with His word. So the believer is enabled to delight in the observance of the Lord's day because it is the provision of the Lord. The Lord's day is the provision of the Lord. That the believer would also be enabled to worship the Lord in accordance with His word. The Lord is providing us an opportunity to worship Him according to His direction this morning. But also, the believer is enabled to give cheerfully from what they have, because in the provision of the Lord, the believer would receive more than they give. We are enabled to give cheerfully from what we have because it is the provision of the Lord. What we have is the provision of the Lord. And that the believer, in doing so, receives more than they give. And before you ride me out on a rail of health and wealth gospel, we'll give definition as to the receiving more than they give later on. When I preached on the fourth commandment, back in March of last year, we've been here a while, we recognize this about the Sabbath. And I would turn your attention to, that was part three, I think, of Exodus 20. And I would turn your attention there if you want another aspect of the Christian Sabbath and its doctrinal transition from the Old Covenant to the New. As well as I've preached on the Sabbath before in Exodus 32, and here we are again in Exodus 35, and we'll talk about repetition also this morning. But what I preached it last year, this is what we recognized about the Sabbath, that it's not only a day of God's appointment. God did not only appoint the seventh day, but He blessed the seventh day. The Sabbath day is not only a day of honor to God, but a day of blessing to us. It is not only a day wherein we give God worship, but a day wherein he gives us grace. On this day, a blessing drops from heaven. This is a great argument for the keeping the Sabbath day holy. God is not benefited by it. We add nothing to God's glory this morning. We offer God our worship, and yet he is in need of none of it. God is not benefited by it. We cannot add one cubit to his essential glory. One iota. Let's go smaller. One iota, one bit to his essential glory. But we ourselves are advantaged. The Sabbath day, when observed in faith, entails a blessing upon our souls. And so this morning, we'll go through our passage under these three headings. It will be important, or I find it important, that we're going to talk about repetition, because here we are talking about the Sabbath again and giving again. But we'll look at the repetition, and we'll look at the Lord's time and the Lord's possessions. So first, a note on repetition, as we find ourselves here talking about the Sabbath, and you guys that have been members here a long time or attending before that and here have probably heard me preach on the Sabbath probably over 10 times, if I had to guess, in the last 8 years. I mean, I'm talking, this is my third sermon on the Sabbath or relating to the Sabbath in this, the book of Exodus, and we've been in Genesis, where it was established. We've talked about it in Matthew, where the Lord proclaimed himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. So 10 times is probably a pretty safe number. I didn't count it up, but I haven't taught it because it's my hobby horse. I mean, I've taught it because I like it and I love it as by God's grace, but it's not a hobby horse of mine to teach on the Sabbath. I believe I've taught it because it's come up in our passages. It's come up in the Word. And so it reminds me of something of like of parents. And so whether you are one or you have them, you may have been heard the phrase, or you may have thought, maybe you probably haven't thought if you're young enough, that your parents are like a broken record. Because when I say that, you don't know what a record is. It's like a broken buffering zone where it just keeps repeating the same thing. Maybe that's more relevant. But my dad was from the South, and so I was like a broken record if I repeated something, or he made me think of him like a broken record if he repeated something. Well, why do parents repeat themselves to their children? Well, I've identified at least three reasons why parents repeat themselves to their children. Well, first, it's for their children's memory, to remind them of something they need to remember. The second reason, it's because of the propensity of the children to do that thing over and over again, or to violate that family rule or that moral law over and over again. And third, I think it's because the rule is possibly just an important rule, right? Put your feet down. It's an important rule at the dinner table. No feet on the dinner table. Important rule. Say it over and over again. It's important. It fits in all three of those categories at my house, though, for their benefit of their memory, for their propensity to do it, and because it's an important rule of sanitation. But those three things, for their memory, because there's a propensity in the children to violate the rule, and also because the rule is important. Well, I think we find ourselves again talking about the Sabbath because the Lord is a good father. And he knows his children. And here in specifically in 35, he knows the people of Israel well. They had violated his law immediately after the institution of the old covenant. They had worshipped a graven image. They had called it Yahweh. They had said, "This is the Lord that had brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And it may be assumed that they were worshiping the Lord they were profaning the Sabbath by worshiping this calf on that day. But here's William Adamson as it relates to repetition, and specifically in Exodus. Moses was never weary of impressing on the people the importance and divine obligation of the Sabbath day. For this, there were several obvious reasons. The Sabbath was part of the moral law. It was necessitated by the conditions of the body and mind needing rest. It was a recognition of God's right to time, an opportunity apart from the distractions and duties of life for drawing near unto God. All these reasons are in special force under the Christian time or in the church age. Why then should Christian preachers tire of teaching it, or of Christian people tire of hearing it? It requires no very wide research to find that selfishness, worldliness, and sin are at the bottom of Sabbath desecration. And my goal this morning is not to condemn you all as Sabbath desecrators, although we can all recognize that we fall short of God's standard of keeping the Sabbath, and so we don't look to our ability to keep the Sabbath. We look to Christ and receive grace, and it invigorates us by His Spirit to then engage and seek to obey Him even more. But it is to say that it is important for us to hear these things. And even as we look at giving, and there was mentioned about giving in a previous part in Exodus, it's the same reason. We need to be told to recognize what the Lord possesses in time and in goods and what He has given us and the purposes that He has given us such things. He often goes over the same things as the knife does the whetstone, as a wetting knife. Good things must be repeated. Deuteronomy 6 says that we are to teach our children diligently the things of the Lord, or the Israelites were to, and we can assume that that's a good principle for us also as parents. But that diligently is wetting. It's the sharpening of a knife on a stone. It's those consistent passes over and over again. So the Lord is to us. He wets us with His good truth, with good things, and they're good to be repeated. If we were just to take a small survey of Exodus, we would see in Exodus 16, 23 through 30, that there was instructions on the Israelites and how to gather manna. On the sixth day, they would gather a double portion because they were not to gather it on the Sabbath. And He says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He instructs them in Exodus 16 to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath law was to govern the enjoyment of God's provision, so that they wouldn't have to worry about gathering the manna on the Sabbath, but they would only enjoy the rest that the Lord was providing and the sustenance of the manna itself. And then we see in Exodus 20 where it is enshrined in the Ten Commandments, in the fourth commandment, is the likeness of the Creator and His creatures. So as the Lord rested on the seventh day, so we rest, 1 and 7. We are invited to join in the likeness of our Creator by resting. And certainly we are analogically connected to that rest because we are not like the Lord and the Lord is not like us. But He invites us to imitate Him in resting on the seventh day, or 1 and 7. And then in chapter 23, verse 12, it is a day for no work, only rest and refreshment. And then in Exodus 31, 13, it is a sign between the Lord and His redeemed. And our keeping of it is a recognition that He has set us apart. So you could see that there is all these manifold things that are to be known about the Sabbath, and the Lord takes these time to wet that into the Israelites, and for us as we see it in the moral law, fulfilled in Christ as the obligation to it for righteousness or any bit of righteousness that's fulfilled in Christ, yet restored to us as we will see, and given to us so that we may actually enjoy it and not be burdened by it, but delight in it. There are all these aspects of it for us to see. And so this morning, we're going to see it as it relates to time, the Lord's possession of time. And so here, before the commencement of the work of building the tabernacle, the Lord reminds the Israelites of their dependence upon him for both their spiritual and physical good. And they are given direction as to how to show their dependence on the Lord. We say we depend on the Lord and we're enlivened by the Spirit to say such things. Hey, I depend fully on God. Well, what does that look like? Well, God has given us through his moral law how to show him that we depend on him. We say we do. Well, the Lord says this is how it looks. And the first thing is that we recognize that all time is the Lord's. And yet he has apportioned certain time for what we can call our secular affairs or things that are related to our affairs, where we're in that mode. And then there's the Lord gives us time apportioned to spiritual things. I think it's on the front of our bulletin, Brother. Chris has unabashedly stolen this from one of our association churches, that on this Lord's Day, we cross the threshold of the secular to the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the profane to the holy. And so as we look at the Sabbath again this morning, we want to look at it as it respects to God's time, because it comes before his saying, build the tabernacle. And the first thing he wants to set before them is their calendar, their weekly calendar, that this time on the seventh day is his time, dedicated for his things. Yet not because the Lord is, petulant like a child, but because he desires to bless his people. And he tells them how. Rest on the seventh day. Engage in holy worship. Commune with their Lord. William Adamson again says, a man may no more waste the Lord's time than his own. That is, there is no place for slothfulness on the Sabbath, in the same as it is a sin during the week. One of the seven deadly sins is slothfulness. Well, if you treated the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the same way you treated your vocation time, you treat them the same. There's one, you're like, oh, I just can kick back and be slothful. And the other one is, well, I got to get there. I've got to the on time, same place, you know, all those things. Ladies, in your keeping the home, you engage in not slothfulness. I don't see that in my wife, but is it different on the Lord's Day? In the activities of the Lord's Day, I should say. Slothfulness is a sin on the Christian Sabbath as it is during the week. But the difference is the dedicated time. What are we dedicated our time to? So the Lord shows the Israelites that his possession of time is proportional to their good. He gives them one in seven for their good. I think we don't want to give up our time. Maybe we're tempted by our flesh. We're encouraged by the world. And we're certainly prodded on by the evil one to make the most of your Sunday. So use it to the most efficiency in worldly affairs. It's an opportunity for in some of the things that we've been most recently involved with in our family, it's an opportunity to better your kids' athletic prowess. Make sure they make it to their team practice or their team games. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to start wrapping your head around the work week. You're tempted to start diving into those emails. Maybe we're starting to just prepare our heads for the week to come. And there's something there that when we talk about necessity, acts of necessity, You know, maybe something there is there for conscience-wise, and I don't want to, you know, constrain everybody to a certain list and rigid legalism on the Sabbath day. That would not be my intention. But I want us to think about it in regards to time, because I think that's what we're directed to do here in Exodus 35. I think the Lord is doing that for the Israelites. He calls them together. These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. And it's not a parenthetical statement grammatically for 6 days work may be done. But I think in thought-wise, it's kind of parenthetical, because at the bottom, it's let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And another saying of that. But before that, he establishes their time, their rhythm. 6 days work may be done. The seventh day you shall have a holy day, a set-apart day, a consecrated day, a sanctified day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. And we see this injunction there of a punishment. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. And we can recognize the moral there and the ceremonial in the Sabbath command. Right? Some of it, the 1 in 7 moral, ceremonial, the seventh day, and the injunction of being put to death. But what happens if you forsake the gathering of the people on the Lord's day? If a member here decided that they no longer were going to worship the Lord on the Lord's day, here, or desire in without division to go seek to do it at another church as a member there, we would go after that person, and we would plead with them to be restored to the Lord, to come back to the fellowship of the saints, to come back to the means of grace, because it's their good. It's what God has designed for their good. And as they tarry, as they stay away, as they neglect these means of grace, our confession summarizes the teaching of Scripture, and it says they're able to fall away into grievous sin and trials. Now, the wonder of that paragraph says that the Lord will in time restore his elect, and they will repent and renew the joy of their salvation. But for us that don't have the vision of God's divine decree, we're pleading with them, because if they continue, they're showing themselves to be unbelievers. And we may have to take steps to excommunicate them from the fellowship, to declare them spiritually dead. You see the connection between this injunction of being put to death physically in the old covenant has a connection to our declaring somebody spiritually dead, the church, through a vote of the church, declaring somebody spiritually dead after we've sought for them to be restored and sought for them to show themselves that their profession be consistent, or their life be consistent with their profession. And so we see that related here as we recognize its redemptive historical setting. But 6 days you shall work. On the seventh day is a holy day. Those who do work shall be put to death. And then another addendum: you shall not kindle any fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. They were to abstain from works of normal necessity. I don't know if you've ever had or seen on your ovens, you know, modern day Jewish adherents are influential enough that ovens have a Sabbath mode that disables its automatic turnoff, and so they can set their ovens to a certain temperature, and it will keep that temperature for the whole day so that they can cook food and not have to kindle a fire. I mean, we see them trying to hold to the old covenant law in that way, but for us, we see what is of general equity, what is related to the moral law in it, and as it relates to this in their everyday life, it's an invitation of the Lord to lay aside things of normal necessity. There are things of consistent necessity that will be done in your life that will look like other days, but there's other things of normal necessity that you're invited to lay aside. Normal necessity is you have to go to work when it's time to go to work. But as you strive to obey the Lord, you look for opportunity to not have to work on the Lord's day and to lay aside normal necessity. We recognize that there is providence in this, and that that idea of working on the Lord's day, there are certain professions certainly that are necessary for this public safety and things like that, and even for seasonally, providentially, where it happens, you have to work on the Lord's day. But it's not of resigned and intentional, this is it, I'm going to do it, and this is how it works. We look for ways to change our schedule. Why? Because we're trying to lay aside things of normal necessity. We're, as we look at this in kindling a fire, John Gill said, also, is abstaining from all manner of work, even from the work of the tabernacle, as it relates to the Israelites. For through that was designed for the worship of God and required dispatch, yet the Sabbath was not to be violated on account of it. So they were to remember that the instructions were, they were now to engage in the building of the tabernacle, and even in that work, and that what they could be considered holy work, was they were to lay that aside on the seventh day to worship the Lord. In the keeping or in the disobeying, by the fact that an Israelite kept or did not keep the Sabbath each week, an Israelite showed without ambiguity whether or not he was committed to keeping the covenant. So was he a covenant member was based on his keeping the Sabbath. For us, we rest in Christ as a covenant member and show forth that through our obedience to him. The Israelites as a nation will break this covenant. They will break it in their Sabbath breaking. And we can see through the prophet Isaiah the anticipation that not that the covenant or the Sabbath would be done away with, that the Sabbath was the problem, but actually that the Sabbath would be renewed, would be actually kept in a future covenant. It's a very short survey. Turn with me to Isaiah. Start in Isaiah 1. We move from Isaiah 1 to Isaiah 56. So I said short. We'll move quick. Isaiah 1. In verses 13 and 14, we're learning here what the Israelites are condemned of. In verses 13 and 14, we read, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." That is crushing language from our Lord to the Israelites. These things in which that he had given them to engage in this covenant worship, to engage in their covenant faithfulness, he's saying, it's worthless. And we see there we can connect that to an understanding of their transitory nature, that they can be done away with and considered worthless, but as their ceremonial place. But here he's saying, your Sabbath observances are nothing, and I don't want them anymore. So they had broken them. They had profaned the Sabbath. Let's look at Isaiah 56 now. There are other places that he continues to point that out to them, but let's look at something that happens, what's going to happen now when the Lord restores them with the language of of Isaiah. Isaiah 56 in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain, and I make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Now, we have here in this proclamation of the Lord that there is a time about to come, a time that's called his salvation or my salvation and my righteousness, and that there's a blessed man who takes hold of it. And the blessings come not just to Israelites, but to foreigners and those previously cast out, eunuchs. And what will be the blessing? That they will choose what pleases the Lord. They will keep his Sabbath. So, again, we're doing some biblical theology here, is that we're tying multiple passages together, because this isn't the only time the Lord speaks about the new covenant and the blessings of it. And so we're allowing the Lord to interpret his word. And so we're saying that this is talking about the blessings of the new covenant in Christ, because, again, we're introduced to his suffering servant in other places in Isaiah, and the one who comes in as the Son of Man, the one who was born of the virgin, all those things are contained in Isaiah. And so we see this coming in Christ to who? To foreigners, to Jewish people, to foreigners and to eunuchs. And what is the blessings? That they will keep the Sabbath and they will choose what pleases the Lord and they will hold fast his covenant. Now, this is not a works-based new covenant. This is the blessings of that new covenant that's being told of them. Well, what does it look like in the life of a believer? You can't see Christ holding you. Like, we can't take a picture next to a sign or something, you know, where they have the cutouts and there's Christ. We wouldn't do it, right? Second commandment. But the picture, don't even imagine it. I'm saying it wrong. There's a picture and you're just like, you stand there, you take a picture. Oh, there's Christ holding you. And there's no way to do that except your transformed life in the Spirit, showing that Christ is holding you. And you, and by that, you are holding fast the covenant. If you want for other reading, you can read Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. But let's look at Isaiah 66 and move along a little bit faster. So we have what's going on now. You know, I'm going to make a lot of conclusions there on Isaiah 56, that the Lord has restored the Sabbath in the new covenant. And we find that it's not the seventh day. It's one in seven, but it's the first day based on the Lord's resurrection and the apostles' teaching as they gathered on the first day of the week, committing themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, right? We read that in Acts. Isaiah 66, what about the consummation of all things? Is the Sabbath then finally done away with? Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. We read there in Isaiah 22 and 23, the consummation of the Sabbath is that it's not one and seven in the new heavens and the new earth. It's seven and seven. It's a Sabbath rest. Hebrews tells us that because there is still a Sabbath rest to have, let us rest. First in Christ as our Savior, then in the day of His commemoration. I'm willing to recognize that even in church history, there was times of recognition of the day of the Lord's resurrection as one day in the calendar year. But I will tell you that in contradistinction to what is of common practice in the average or evangelical church is that it wasn't only one day in the year. Maybe one day of the year they would especially pay attention to it, but it is of our historical roots to see that it's 52 times a year that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so here is, this is the day of His commemoration. For us in our church, and our church constitution tells us that we have new covenant commitments. In point four, it says, we agree to cease from our own works on the Lord's day, Sunday, unless they are works of necessity or mercy. We will sanctify the day by consistently attending the meetings of the church, fellowshipping with one another in our homes, performing acts of mercy, and engaging in private devotions and family worship. We find that that point four is in line in our Constitution intentionally with the fourth commandment as a new covenant commitment, not as a measure of our righteousness, but as a show forth of our gratitude. We also see that it's a requirement for our church members, regular attendance at Lord's Day meetings. Why? Because it's a delight to gather in His name, to be invited into this time, to be reminded that you have rest in Christ, and to be given a much needed, whether you can see it or not, a renewal or renewing constantly, even by the wetting of a stone, a knife on a wedding stone, the renewal of your souls in gospel truth. I quoted James 1 previously. It's followed by this, he says, in the exercise of His will, so this is the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And later on in that chapter, it leads to this. So we have the proclamation that we have been brought forth by the word of truth. We've been reborn in the word of truth. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the word, by the world. Unstained by the world. That's not just living a Christian life. This is practicing the church week, the church calendar of 1 and 7, the first day of the week. This is a blessing of the new covenant. And if you don't, it's not because you're breaking the covenant and then you're a covenant breaker and then you didn't keep the covenant. You may just be showing forth that you weren't a covenant member. But the Lord will come to you through His people and plead with you to deny your flesh and take up your cross and follow Christ. We are instructed in the Great Commission to teach all that He has commanded you. I think it might be prudent for me to address the Lord's possession another time, as we've spent a good deal on the Lord's possessions another time, because we've spent a good deal on the Lord's time this morning. So let us give thanks that the Lord is gracious to remind us what is important to Him. yet is so easily laid aside and forgotten by us. Our resting in him is a prerequisite for working unto him. And the believer is enabled to delight in the observance of the Lord's day because it is the provision of the Lord, so that the believer would be enabled to worship the Lord in accordance with his word. That we would receive from the Lord what he has ordained for us to receive. He says, come, gather at this time with his people and receive, delight, take joy. Let's pray. O Lord, the wonders of your grace, as we read of things that you require of us because they are your moral law, are for us in Christ, given to us as gifts. What a wonder, Lord. Help us in our flesh, as the old man desires to renew that covenant of works, and so make some legalistic things regarding your day. May that be put to death. May the Spirit enliven us, a joy to partake, a joy to answer your invitation to worship you as you have ordained it. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you would use this to nourish our souls as we go from here, as we go back to the secular, to the common, as we interact again with the profane. Oh Lord, that this would be an enduring, indelible mark on us this week for your glory and our good. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.